Good afternoon. Welcome to High Point Bible Study. It's good to see. It's always good to see first-time folks here that have never been before. I've already talked to three or four folks that this is their first time at High Point. So welcome them. Give them a hand. Thank you all for coming. Hope you come back. Obviously, anytime you invite a friend to High Point, if it's their first time, we'd love to have them, and we will buy their lunch. They say there are no free lunches. Well, there is here if you're a first-time person. We'd love to do that for you. Today, we're going to be completing a series that we've been doing for about 5 weeks on relating. We've talked about relating in the home, relating at church, relating to children, relating to parents. Today, we're going to be talking about relating to outsiders. Now, that's not my term. It's the term from Scripture. Paul uses it in Colossians, and it's a term that is not in great favor today in America. Everything's about inclusion. Everything's about belonging. You know, you don't want to ever make anybody feel like they're an outsider. But it's a biblical term. I was at a six-day evangelism conference in Columbus, Ohio, and the co-teacher with me was a guy, a stock trader out of Fort Lauderdale by the name of Ron, and we were the last day on a break at a gift shop getting a honey, what did you bring me kind of gift, you know, and so we went through this little gift shop and got some purchases, went to the counter. There's a lady, the owner of the store behind the counter, and a shopper standing there nearby, another lady. And we're just making small talk. Where are y'all from? You don't sound like you're from Columbus. And she made the statement, I guess you find out that people are about the same wherever you go. Me, dumb, sure, that's what we find. Ron very quickly said, no, that's not what we find at all. He says, in fact, all over America, we found that people can be divided into two groups. She goes, really, what are they? And he said, those who know they're going to heaven and those who don't. Which group would you find yourself in? And he launched into about a five-minute synopsis of the gospel. She ended up not being interested. The lady standing there, we weren't even talking to the lady standing there, but she tapped Ron on the shoulder, tears streaming down her face, and said, that's the most beautiful thing I've ever heard. Can you tell me how to receive this gift of eternal life? And she prayed to receive Christ right there in the shop. Two different groups, those who know they're going to heaven and those who don't. Well, how do we bridge that gap? How, as believers, do we get this message out to those who don't know? To rescue the perishing, as the song says. I've got a video that gives you a couple of ideas, and then we're going to look at Colossians, the fourth chapter. So let's roll the video, Jonathan.
Okay, guys. The topic that the pastor has given us to brainstorm this week is how to change the world. We're just supposed to gather some thoughts as to how we as Christians can make a positive impact on the world, just like Jesus did. All right, let's hear some ideas. Tim.
I was thinking t-shirts.
T-shirts?
Yeah, like this one I got right here. Check this out. If all the Christians in the world wore Christian t-shirts, then a lot more people would be hearing about the gospel.
I like where you're going with that, Tim, but we're trying to find some ideas that are a little bit more large scale.
I got one. Boycotts.
You see, there's a ton of stuff out there that deals with very unchristian themes. So I think when a movie or CD comes out that's from a non-Christian artist or goes against what we believe, then we boycott it. And we encourage others to do the same.
I think Jake's got a real good idea there. Not only could we boycott some of the material that's out there, we could also hold rallies and protests in front of some of the music stores and movie theaters.
Yeah.
Okay. I think I came up with something a little better than t-shirts.
Yeah?
Legislature.
What do you mean by legislature?
As Christians, we should all write to our senators and ask them to support laws that encourage Christian morals and behaviors.
There are a lot of very non-Christian ideas floating around out there, and I think they need to be stopped. Getting political? Great idea.
I think we could even take it a step further.
Yeah. When voting time comes around, we should only consider candidates based on their Christian beliefs and backgrounds. If the people in power are Christians, there is no limit to the amount of faith-based influence we can have over people.
If we had Christians in office, they could enforce Christian beliefs of morality, family, and faith.
Well, I personally think we're coming up with some phenomenal ideas. I think the pastor's really gonna love what we put together here. However, Dave, you seem very quiet over there. Is something wrong?
Well, to be honest, Mike, I'm not really sure all these ideas are the best way to go.
What are you talking about? These ideas are super. Really super, in fact. They could really have a positive impact on the world. I mean, you got t-shirts, boycotts, politics.
I'm not saying that those are bad ideas, but is that really how we expect to change the world?
Yeah.
Why? Do you have something better?
Well, what about loving your neighbor? I keep thinking about Jesus and all these ideas. None of them really strike me as anything I ever read about Jesus doing. That doesn't mean they're horrible ideas, or that they wouldn't have any positive effects, but Jesus completely changed the world. He didn't do it with political action, music boycotts, or t-shirts. He did it with love, forgiveness, sacrifice, and faith. I think that if we want to change the world, we've got to do it by following his example.
Okay, in the interest of full disclosure, I have Christian t-shirts, I have boycotted stores, and I have voted for Christian politicians. So just putting that out there. But I think the video raises some good thoughts that really are reinforced by what Paul says in Colossians 4. Mahatma Gandhi said, quote, "If Christians were like Christ, all India would have believed." If Christians were like Christ, all India would have believed. Let's look at Colossians 4, 2 through 6. And it starts off in verse 2 with the duration of our prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. Steve Gaines, the pastor of Bellevue Church in Memphis, says, talk with the Lord before you talk for the Lord. Talk with the Lord before you talk for the Lord. The idea of devote yourself literally is continue earnestly in prayer. It's interesting. 1 Thessalonians, Paul says, pray without ceasing. So does that mean that we're just always in an attitude of prayer? I think rather it means don't give up on praying. If you don't get the answer real quickly, you need to continue in prayer, devoting yourself in prayer. The idea of continue earnestly in prayer kind of piggybacks on James 5:16, where it says the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. What is there about earnestness or fervency in prayer that gets the ear of God? I don't think it's a matter of talking him into something. I think it's showing that we're serious about it. It's not just outward, you know, voice tone, posture, kneeling, lying prostrate on the floor. It's none of those things. It is really believing in what you're praying about. So before you want to make an impact on society, make sure God's made an impact on you. Dwight L. Moody, the great evangelist, when asked if a pastor has to be on fire in order to make an impact and draw a crowd, he said, if you're on fire, people will come to watch you burn. And there is a truth to that individually. If what you say, people understand you really believe that, and it is making an impact in your life, they're going to listen to what you say. Don't give up on prayer, even though the answer doesn't come quickly. The second word is the distinction. He said, stay alert. I saw a guy one time with a button that said, be alert. And in the little type, it says, the world needs more alerts. Well, that's not what it's saying. It's saying to stay alert, be on the lookout. Satan, you see, is not omniscient. In 1 Peter, he says, be aware that be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Satan looks for targets of opportunity. He's not omniscient. He doesn't know your thoughts. He doesn't know, he's not personally attacking everyone. He's got minions out there. But we need to stay alert and be aware of what's going on around us. Ephesians 6:18, Paul begins the list of the spiritual armor, you know, shield of faith, breastplate of righteousness, helmet of salvation. But that whole list starts off with prayer. Prayer is a weapon of spiritual warfare. And my dad, you know, longtime pastor, he's gone on to heaven, but he would have people come to him often and say, I need you to share the gospel with X, with my husband, with my brother, with my neighbor. And my dad said oftentimes he interpreted that is, I'm not on as good enough footing to be able for them to listen to me, so I want the pastor. I want to bring in the heavy guns to do this. And my dad would usually respond in a couple of ways. He says, number one, pray for them. If you want me to share the gospel with them, I want to make sure you're praying for them. And secondly, pray that the right witness would come into contact with them. He said, I may not be the right person. There may be someone they would listen to a lot more than they would me, but pray that the right witness will come into contact and will be faithful in sharing the gospel. So he said, stay alert, be aware. The third is the destination of prayer with thanksgiving. You know, in financial circles, you know, future performance, past results are not an indication of future performance or not a guarantee of future performance, but in this case, they kind of are. Past results, thanksgiving for what God has already done, encourage us to pray about future results. You know, when you are discouraged, thinking all is lost, the hymn says, count your many blessings. Name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord has done. So our prayer should always be with thanksgiving, looking back to God's blessings, an answered prayer. And then in verse 3, he says, meanwhile, praying also for us. Paul was a believer in prayer to the extent that he requested prayer often. I did a study yesterday on Jesus and prayer. And every time Jesus had a crisis, his first reaction wasn't to boycott or wear a t-shirt, it was to pray. You know, he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. He prayed for his disciples. He prayed during the temptation. He prayed, you know, the list goes on and on and on. He rose early in the morning, the Bible says, before it was light to pray. One day he spent all night in prayer. One night he spent that time in prayer. So Paul was a believer in prayer. He was certainly not bashful in asking for that prayer. So prayer is the foundation for our consideration of interaction with outsiders. We don't just walk up to people, grab them by the lapel, and say, brother, are you saved? We start in the morning reporting for duty. God, I'm available. Open my eyes. Help me to understand opportunities that are here today, and let your Holy Spirit lead me. Then the second thing is not only the prayer, but in working with outsiders, we are to be witnesses. The Bible calls us fishers of men. And notice there are three or four steps to this. There's first of all the occasion, verse 3, that God may open a door to us. Now, when I began to interact with D. James Kennedy down in Fort Lauderdale with Evangelism Explosion, he acquainted me with a concept that he called divine appointment. And a divine appointment is when God brings together a prepared witness with a spirit-convicted seeker. And there's something supernatural that happens there. Bonnie and I, this last week, I wasn't obviously at High Point last Wednesday because we were in Arizona. And we went out there, 4 days of vacation. And we got to see some beautiful things and got to connect with some old friends and got to actually encourage a widow that had moved to Arizona. And it just so happened that her move-in day was the day we were flying out. And I'm the teacher of her Sunday school class. And so we texted her and said, we've got a delivery arriving at your house between 11:30 and 12. Will you be there? She said, yes, I'll be there. So we drove like an hour across Phoenix to Mesa. And she came to the door expecting a delivery, and there was Bonnie and me, and she almost fainted. She looked around for a helicopter. She said, how did y'all get here? And so it was a great week, but we were eating at a wonderful restaurant in Scottsdale. And as I often do, you know, prayed that morning, Lord, help me to be a blessing to someone. Use me by your Holy Spirit to be a witness. And the server came up. She introduced herself. Her name was Valerie. Nice lady. And after she took our order, I said, Valerie, is there any way that we can pray for you? We're going to pray for our meal. And she looked at me a little startled. And then she said, wow. She said, I'm a born-again Christian. She said, I thought I was the only one within 10 miles. I had no idea that other people were praying. Yes, she says, you can pray. My sister has had been diagnosed with a disease. She's been in and out of the hospital for the last 8 years. And she said, it's so heavy on my heart, and I don't have anybody else that I can ask to pray for. And so we got really careful attention at our table because she kept coming back. You know, have you prayed? Thank you for praying. It was great. It encouraged us. Because quite frankly, when you ask someone how you can pray for them, many people are standoffish. Some people, I had one lady that says, no, I don't want any prayer. You just pray for everybody else in the world. You know, so you get that. You don't get that often. But Valerie, it was obviously a divine appointment. She needed encouragement. I needed encouragement. And God brought us together. So that God may open a door for us. What's the process in God opening a door? Well, as I said, number one is reporting for duty. God, I'm available. I'm available. There are a lot of people out there that are open to a gospel witness. We've found through the years that between 80 and 90% of the people that actually come to Christ in the church and stay are invited by a friend or a relative. That there is some connection there with someone who's already a Christian. So I've seen statistics that go as high as 75% of the people who are not Christians, what Paul calls outsiders, would be open to a gospel conversation with someone they know and trust. So, number one is reporting for duty. God, I'm available to be used today. Number two is asking for really spirit-filled eyes. How are we just looking beyond people, or are we really seeing people in need? One author said that we will categorize everyone we meet into one of three buckets. They're either scenery, machinery, or ministry. Oftentimes we see people as scenery. It's called people watching. Well, that's an interesting dress. You know, that's a funky looking suit. You know, I wonder where that guy learned to eat like that. You know, I mean, it's just scenery. It's just for our amusement. Or they're machinery. You know, I want a double shot of espresso, or yeah, you can take my order. They're in the background. They're not really any individual people that we want to know. They're just there to fulfill a function for us. Put your 50 cents in the machine and you get the Coke out and you walk on. Scenery, machinery, or ministry. And for people to be ministry, we have to be intentional in building bridges toward that. It's not going to happen. I don't know that I've ever had anybody just come up to me, fall down on their knees, and say, brother, what must I do to be saved? That's never happened to me. There's got to be a process of asking for spirit-filled eyes. And then be able to seize the moment. Usually that's with a leading question. We are called to be fishers of men, not harpooners of men. All right? So it's not a matter of, you know, turn or burn, grab them by the lapels, brother, are you saved? I've got two or three guys on our staff that are fly fishermen. And I mean, that's a lot more patience than I can handle. But I mean, you put that bait out on the water and just let it float. Just, it's there. Just kind of put the bait out there and then let the fish come to the bait. And that's the genius, I think, of an intentional contact. Just letting the fish come to the bait, looking for the Lord to open a door. You're not out there to force anything on anybody, but you are out there as a matter of a fisher looking for hungry fish. And there are a bunch of them out there. I've had a lot of different people through the years I've observed. I had one guy, in fact, it was Ron. It was the same stockbroker in Fort Lauderdale. And when he was starting off in his ministry, he realized he had a need to share the gospel. but he didn't know how to get into it at all. So there was a patch of grass outside his building that no grass could grow there for whatever reason. It was just a perfect circle over by the sidewalk, and he made a deal with God. God, if I walk out of the building and I see someone standing in that circle, I'm going to talk to him about the Lord. He said it was amazing how many people chose that spot to stand. Maybe that's why it didn't have any grass. Maybe that was a popular place to stand. But he said also it was amazing how many people, when I approached and began a conversation, were interested in the things of God and interested in what I had to say about Jesus. I had another guy that worked on a tall building with a floor that went up, 50, 60 stories high. And when he was on the elevator with one other person, and he saw him hit an upper level, he would always ask the question, "Are you going all the way up?" And they go, "Well, yeah, 65th floor." He goes, No. I mean, are you going all the way up to heaven?" And then, just based on their response, they would say, "Well, never thought about it, no interest." Or more often than not, on this long elevator ride up, they'd say, "I don't think anybody can know that. What can you tell me about that?" And when you have a brief conversation, my wife is so good about this. She's got a purse full of gospel tracts, and she always has something that she'll leave with the person, even if she can just start the process. So there is that seizing the moment, that occasion, when you sense that God has opened a door. Okay, how do you step through that door? The second thing is the outcome, and that is for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah for which I am in prison. Now you think about that statement for a second. Paul is writing this letter while he's in a Roman prison. Many people, commentators, feel like he was probably chained to one or two Roman guards who were switched off on basically 8-hour shifts around the clock. He says, "I'm in chains, I'm in prison." Look at what he doesn't ask for. He's not asking believers to pray that he would be released. He's not asking for a sympathetic judge. He's not asking that he would be personally vindicated. He's asking that he would have an open door for the message to speak the mystery of the Messiah. It's interesting. If I were chained to Roman guards all day long, I would see that I am captive. Paul saw that he had a captive audience. Had a guy that witnessed in the Atlanta Federal Pen, and he would use these little assurance questionnaires that usually started off. He said, "Sir, do you have 5 minutes?" One guy said, "Man, I got 5 years." I mean, so Paul realized he had a captive audience. These guys were going to be chained to him all day long, and I'm sure they got tired of this guy over and over and over talking about the Messiah. But Paul could say, at the end of his time in Rome, he could say, "There are believers even in Caesar's household. The gospel has penetrated the highest levels of government." So he doesn't pray to be released. He prays that the gospel would be going forth. Many times when we ask for prayer requests in our Sunday school class, Life Bible Study, it's always about personal safety. My cousin's in the hospital, my cousin's on a trip. I sometimes think American Christians are more concerned about dying saints going to heaven than they are about living sinners going to hell. They're more concerned about personal safety. And I think from Paul's word here, we get an interest in where our perspective should be. It should not be so much on our own personal safety, convenience, or comfort. It should be that the message of the gospel should go forth. My son and daughter-in-law are right now in a discipleship school up in Waco. And I met with the pastor as they were enrolling in this. And I said, "Pastor Jimmy, tell me about this." I said, "All I know about your church is about the people that get arrested and get put in prison overseas." You remember Heather Mercer and Dana Curry were the two missionaries from this church in Waco who were in Afghanistan, taken prisoner by the Taliban and sentenced to death for preaching the gospel. And literally, a special operations team came in with a helicopter and rescued them during that that deal. The rest of the story is kind of interesting. They ended up writing a book. They released a CD. They made over 5,000 personal appearances based on their missions activity over there and their rescue, which made national news. They donated all proceeds from everything to Afghani relief efforts and the people in Afghanistan. Today, both those ladies are in Muslim countries still sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. You think, you know, rescued once, shame on them. Put in danger again, shame on me. No, they're saying the gospel is a lot more important than our imprisonment. Both of them are right back in the fight again. Paul would say that that obligation, that I may reveal it as I'm required to speak, is his duty as an ambassador. Remember 2 Corinthians 5:20? He says we are ambassadors for Christ. An ambassador doesn't speak what they think. They speak what they're instructed to say. Lightfoot, the commentator, said the dignity of a country is in the hands of its ambassadors. And so as ambassadors for Christ, we have a certain mandate. We have a certain proclamation. We have this mystery of the message of the Messiah. It's a mystery because the Jews in the Old Testament thought they were God's chosen people and the message of redemption would never go outside them. But what was concealed in the Old Testament was revealed in the New Testament, in that the mystery is that the gospel is for all people all over the world. So our obligation is that we would speak and represent Christ in our conduct, our words, and our attitudes. Very quickly, the opportunity. Verse 5, he says, act wisely in the way toward outsiders. Act wisely toward outsiders. So we're the only Bible some people ever see. Mahatma Gandhi, who I quoted earlier, was famously quoted as saying, if it weren't for Christians, I'd be a Christian. If it weren't for Christians, I'd be a Christian. He was fascinated with the example of Jesus Christ. He was fascinated with the teachings of Christ. Evidently, he went through a period in South Africa in which he was looked down upon as a hired foreign laborer. Then back in India, he tried to go to a Christian church, but was told he was of the wrong caste and was not welcome there. He was terribly mistreated by Christians. Otherwise, he said, I would have become a Christian. Act wisely toward outsiders. Act wisely in your conduct, in your words, always understanding that it's more than your personal feelings or your rights. It is about that the gospel would go forth. So building a relationship is great. Being nice to people is great. We do it not just because we feel like it. We do it to build a bridge to the gospel. And then the obedience is the last thing. Making the most of the time. Making the most of the time. We all have the same amount of time. In another version, it's redeeming the time. Christ redeemed us out of sin and death. He asked us to redeem the time that we have here on earth. I was in a big bus accident one time on a snow skiing trip, and I remember a kid afterwards was kind of giving testimony to the church. Nobody was killed. Nobody was seriously injured. But he said, it was a scary thing, and he said, the fact that I'm standing here speaking today to you reminds me that God's not through with me. This is from a 16-year-old. I thought that was pretty wise. Every day you wake up is a reminder God's not through with you on this earth. He has something he wants you to do. So he said, making the most of the time. Your speech should always be gracious. Gracious. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. The message of the gospel is grace. Then he said, seasoned with salt. Do you know it's not our job to convict people of sin? It's not our job to convince people of the truth. Our job is simply to share the mystery of the Messiah. And then the Holy Spirit's job is to convict and to convince. So he said, be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you should answer every person. My last thing is just about equipping. You need to have some sense of, if someone falls down on their knees in front of you and says, what must I do to be saved? You need to know, have something to say to them. Peter says, be ready to give an answer to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope within you. There are a lot of good online tools. There are a lot of good gospel tracts. Check your own local church to see what equipping opportunities they have for evangelism, they're out there. But you've got to be ready to seize the time, gracious speech, seasoned with salt. Last thing, I was teaching an evangelism class around Thanksgiving, and I told them, I said, you know, you're going to be around people that have many, you'll never see any other time during the year. They're friends and relatives. Be ready to seize the opportunity. And so Laverne was with a group of 16 relatives around the Thanksgiving table, and her nephew was giving a story about an oil field accident he was with, in which his ankle became entangled in a cable, and he literally fell off a derrick and was swinging back and forth between life and death. And everybody's attention at the table was on the nephew. And Laverne popped up and said, Billy, she said, while you were swinging back and forth, did you ever think about dying? He said, I thought about it every second. She said, do you know if you were to die that you'd go to heaven? Boy, that got everything still. And then she went on, just talking to him, and said, do you know for sure if you died, you'd go to heaven? And if you stood before God, what would you say to him? He had no idea, but he was totally focused, totally interested. And so in front of 16 relatives, Laverne just shared a brief gospel presentation. She was prepared. She knew what to say. 7 of her relatives that day prayed to receive Christ around the Thanksgiving table. And I think you have to ask yourself, when God gives me the opportunities, do I have the spiritual eyes to recognize it? And do I have the equipping to take advantage of it? That's the way we relate to outsiders. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all of these who've given their lunch hour to come and see the unsearchable riches of Jesus Christ as revealed in Scripture. I pray you'll encourage us. I pray you'll make us more aware of our duty, ambassadors of the resources, the Holy Spirit. Help us to be devoted to prayer for both of those. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. God bless you.